Look at Hebrews 11 in verse 8. Hebrews 11 in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and of and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this evening. And we ask that as we continue our study looking at Hebrews here, and in particular at Abraham, that we would appreciate the purpose for which you have seen fit to include him in this chapter of the heroes of the faith, and especially as this Hebrews is written to the Hebrews in the tribulation period. Well, thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Well, again, let me just review a little bit about what we've seen thus far in this chapter. You will notice that the whole chapter, when each of these individuals are mentioned, it precedes their name by two little words, and it's the words by faith. Look at verse 4. By faith, Abel, and then it talks about Abel. Verse 5, by faith, Enoch. Verse 7, by faith, Noah. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham. Verse 9, by faith, he sojourned. Verse 11, through faith. If you look a little bit further to verse 20, by faith, Isaac. Verse 21, by faith, Jacob. Verse 22, by faith, Joseph. Verse 23, by faith, Moses. Verse 24, again, by faith, Moses, and so on. Verse 31, by faith, the harlot. In fact, if you go back to verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea. Verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down. Verse 31, by faith the harlot Rahab, and so on. It's pretty obvious that the writer of Hebrews is stressing and emphasizing the issue of faith. But not simply the issue of faith. The writer of Hebrews brings up each of these individuals that he does for a specific purpose in relationship to the nation of Israel, and in particular, Israel going through the tribulation period. We've talked already about Abel in verse 4, Enoch in verse 5, Noah in verse 7, and then we began last time to look at Abraham in verse 8. A little bit of review. Again, remember that when it says these people did something by faith, you have to remember Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You cannot say that you're doing something by faith unless God has communicated something to you to do. There's a lot of people that say, well, I'm doing this by faith, or I'm claiming this by faith, or that type of thing. And it's really a complete misuse and misunderstanding of what it means to do something by faith. God has to have said something in order for you or me, or Abraham or any of these guys, in order to respond by faith to it. If faith comes by hearing, then hearing by the Word of God, then there must have been a communication from God to that individual. Now, for you and me today, of course, we're not going to hear God audibly, and if you are hearing God audibly, you'd probably go get checked out, okay? But you're not going to hear God audibly today, alright? You hear God today through the pages of His Word, the Word of God. But these individuals that we're reading about, they did hear God audibly. They did. God spoke to them. God communicated to them. He talked to them about such as Abel, such as Enoch, such as Noah, such as Abraham and Sarah. Isaac and Jacob, Moses, Joseph. God communicated with these individuals, okay? So remember that when it says by faith, they had a communication from God to which they responded. They were not acting based upon feeling or emotion. They were acting based upon a communication from God, and they responded positively to that communication. That's real important. We saw that Abel represents the proper worship of God. He's coming to God God's way. We saw that Enoch represented the proper walk with God. In order to walk with God, it says, how can two walk together except they agree? Enoch agreed with God. We saw that Noah represents, if Abel represents the proper worship of God, Enoch represents the proper walk with God, Noah represents the proper witness for God. Well, Abraham, as you move on to the next group that he's going to talk about here, Abraham represents total, complete dependence on God. That's what he represents. Proper dependence. Utter, complete, total dependence on God. Now, that is not to say that Abraham, every single second of his life, depended on God. That's not the purpose of saying that. And when you look at Hebrews chapter number 11 here, when it talks about Abraham, the writer of Hebrews is very specific, points to some very specific events and details in Abraham's life. He doesn't point to every detail about Abraham's life. Not every detail in Abraham's life was Abraham believing God or obeying God, all right? But he points to some very specific issues. Verse 8 is the issue of his obedience. Verse 9 is the issue of his sojourning and dwelling in tents. And then verse 17 is the issue of him being tried. Those three aspects, or you could even say four aspects of Abraham, that he focuses on. Now we're going to pick up actually at verse 9 tonight. We looked at verse 8 last time. Let me just very quickly review. Notice it says, by faith, at verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, what did he do?
Obeyed.
And he went out not knowing whither he went. So, by faith, he obeyed. He obeyed by faith. See that? He obeyed by faith. God called him to leave his family, his kindred, and his country. We saw last week that Abraham, like his father before him, Abraham was a Syrian ready to perish. He was just one of the Gentiles out there. And God spoke to Abraham, called him to separate himself from his family, his country, his kindred. Abraham heard what God said, and then he obeyed. Now, he didn't obey instantaneously like we saw last time, but he did obey. And he went out. And you're told at the last part of verse 8, he went out not knowing whither he went. God didn't say, come on out and go over here and give him specific coordinates. He certainly didn't go out with a GPS system and say, okay, go find this spot. God didn't say that. When God initially talked to Abraham, God said, you know, separate yourself from your family, from your country, unto a land that I will show thee. He didn't show him the land and say, now go there. So Abraham, when he went out, he represents complete and utter dependence upon God. Now, with that in mind then, let's pick up a couple of other points at verse 9. There's three significant points that we want to bring up in verse 9. It says, by faith, here's the first one, he sojourned, and it says he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country. Next, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob. And next, are we still okay with sound? We had a little bit of... are we okay with sound here, Dan? Let me know if I need to reboot this thing, because we had kind of a glitch. Was it that there? Okay. Okay, we're good. All right. At any rate, verse 9 again, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise. We're going to talk about that. Next, as a strange country. And then it says, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob. And then it says, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Those three aspects we want to see if we can't cover tonight. I don't think we'll be able to cover all of it, but we'll see what we can do. All right, now what I need you to do, therefore, I need you to hold on to Hebrews 11 and then turn back to Genesis 12. Look at Hebrews 11, go back to Genesis chapter number 12 here. Look at Hebrews 11 and go back to Genesis chapter number 12. And then, just by way of review, look at Hebrews, Genesis 12:1. It says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country." Genesis 12 is not telling you, Genesis 12 is telling you the fact. Genesis chapter number 12 says the Lord had said. The Lord didn't say this to Abraham in Genesis 12. He said it to Abraham in Genesis 11 against that background. Okay? The Lord had said to Abraham, and then Abraham goes out after the fact. Okay? So it says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Now this is significant for a number of reasons. One of the most important reasons is, of course, this is against the backdrop of all the nations of the world pretty much having been given over to their alliance and their allegiance and loyalty to Satan. All right? And God gives up the Gentiles at this time. Chapter 11 is the Tower of Babel. He gives up the Gentiles at this time. And then from the Gentiles, he calls out this one man by the name of Abram and basically promises that through Abraham, he's going to produce a nation and that all the nations of the world are going to be blessed through Abraham. All right. So look what Abraham does in verse 4. "So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came." Now, we've got to remember some background against which this happened, and why this is so significant. Last time we talked about Genesis chapter 10, and 11, Genesis chapter number 10 gives you the divisions of the nations through Shem, Ham, and Japheth. It told you, for example, go back to chapter number 10. Go back to chapter number 10. You can see at verse 1. Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now look at verse 2. You've got sons of Japheth, and then he's going to list them there. Look at verse 6. And the sons of Ham, and lists them there. And then if you'll look over to verse 21, unto Shem. Okay, so you got the three divisions there, and you have the information as far as who their descendants were and where their descendants went. What territories on the face of the planet they went to and populated and built cities. Now Abraham is, of course, from the lineage of Shem. He is from Eber, from the lineage of Shem and so forth. All right, he's from Shem. And you're told in Genesis chapter number 10 the territory to which they went. And what I want you to notice, look at verse 32 of chapter 10. These are the families of the sons of Noah after their generations in their nations. By these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. Okay? All these nations, these descendants of Ham, Shem, and Japheth, they all grew into nations, they spread out, and all of these, they built cities, they found places to live, they developed communities, societies, they support each other, they had economy, they had merchandise and so forth. They had full communities and societies. Abraham was dwelling in one of those cities. In fact, he was from Ur of the Chaldees, right? He dwelt in a city. Everybody was city dwellers at the time. They were all, people were not wandering around the face of the earth by this time. They were not nomads and strangers and pilgrims and that type of thing. It was very unusual for somebody to be like that. They were associating themselves together in groups, in families, in cities, in communities. And Abraham was a part of that. You need to remember that the first time in the Bible you ever have a city built, it is built in complete and total rebellion against God. Who built the first city in the Bible? Cain did. And he did it in complete rebellion against God. God told Cain that he was supposed to wander and be a vagabond in the earth. and so forth. And he takes and builds a city in utter and complete total rebellion against God. When you look at the building of cities in the Bible, there is only one city and its offshoots. There's only one city that God ever really authorized to be built. Guess which one it was?
Jerusalem.
And it became a satanic stronghold on the earth. All the other cities ever built on the face of the planet have always been built in rebellion against God. All right? So keep that in mind. Abraham, when he's told to leave his country, his family, his lineage, and so forth, he's leaving everything that means anything to life to him. He's leaving his support, his finances, his income, his economy, the way he's going to take care of his family. That's why I say when Abraham represents total, complete dependence on God. He's going to leave his whole support system, his whole structure, his whole ability to produce income, all that he knows, his family. He's going to leave all that, and he's going to go to a place he doesn't even know where he's going. He represents total, complete dependence on God. Not only that, now, you can go back to chapter number 12. He comes into the land of Canaan. You're at verse 5. See where it says, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. Now watch verse 6. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moriah. Now look at the next sentence. And the Canaanite was then in the land. That is significant. The Canaanite is already in the land. Now, the Canaanites, are they good guys or bad guys? These are big bad guys. Yeah, exactly correct. When it says here the Canaanite was already in the land, the satanic possession of the land was already in full swing. The Canaanite was already in the land. He's already there. When God, of course, separated Abraham to go out and so forth, he did so in connection with God's purpose to reclaim the earth, to reclaim the land and so forth. And he takes Abraham and sends Abraham right into the middle of the enemy territory. Now, again I say, Abraham is representing the guy who lives in total, complete dependence on God. When it says here the Canaanite was then in the land, if the Canaanite is in the land, the Canaanites, listen, they're not worshiping the true and living God. God's given up the Gentiles. The Canaanites were clearly given over to Satan, and Abraham, God sends Abraham right into the midst, right into the heart of enemy territory. The Canaanite is already in the land. The satanic stronghold and possession of the earth by the Canaanites was already there. Understand that? Now, with that in mind, if it says, and the Canaanite was then in the land, now watch verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, what? Unto thy seed will I give this land. Now, wait a minute. What's the significance here? If you're Abram, and you walk, and you go, and you wind up in the land of Canaan, and everywhere you look, who possesses the land? The Canaanite does. The Canaanite is then in the land. Satan possesses the land through the Canaanites. One of Satan's absolute, undisputed strongholds in the earth at the time was the land of Canaan. That's why they called it the land of Canaan. Not because it belonged to Canaan, it belonged to God. Canaan was a usurper. He was a squatter on the land. Satan used the Canaanites to possess and control the land. So here Abraham, he comes into the midst of enemy territory. The Canaanites, everywhere he looks, and they're the big guys, okay? And then God appears to Abram and says, oh, by the way, Abram, you know what? I'm going to give you and your seed this land. Now what's Abraham to do? To believe God. It's incredible because Abraham walks by faith, is what he does. He takes God at his word. If Abraham was to have walked by sight, what would Abraham have said?
He wouldn't have said anything. He would have just ran.
He would have gone back home. You know what? There's a real interesting parallel with this. Go with me to Numbers 13. Go with me to Numbers chapter 13. Let me show you a parallel, but this is a parallel to the opposite degree, okay? This is when Israel has come out of Egypt and they're on the threshold, they're at Kadesh Barnea on the threshold entering into the land that God promised to give them. And God told Moses to tell Israel to send, you know, some men into the land to search out the land. Numbers 13, verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of..." So it's the same territory, land of Canaan, "which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, every one ruler among them." So it picks out 12, and of course, you know, they're referred to as spies and so forth. But it's the same land. It's the land of Canaan. Guess who's in it? Canaan. Well, these 12 go in the land. They find the land to be exactly like God said it was. They say so when they come back out. They say, truly, it is a land flowing with milk and honey. If you'll look at verse 26, this is verse 25, "And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. They went and came to Moses, to Aaron, and to all the congregation of the children of Israel, under the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh. They brought that word unto them and unto all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came into the land whither thou sentest, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it." Well, God told them that ahead of time.
Right.
You know? It says, "Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites and the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coasts of Jordan." Jump a little bit further ahead. It says, verse 32, "And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants." Wait a minute. You just said in verse 27 is a land flowing with milk and honey. And now, how quickly you changed your mind? That land it eats up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that saw in it are men of a great stature. Verse 33, "And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which came of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, so were we in their sight." Two words appear in verse 33, same word sight. In our own sight, in their sight. What's the problem with these guys? They're walking by sight instead of by faith. You know what's kind of interesting about this parallel, it's a parallel in the opposite way, is that Abraham could have made much of the same claim. Abraham could have made much of the same objection to God. It's virtually the same land, a land that flows with milk and honey. The Canaanites are already there. The big giants are already there and so forth. There's not one single hint or suggestion that Abraham made any of these complaints. Rather, at this time, you have, look at verse 30. You're still in Numbers 13, verse 30. "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." You see, Caleb, and then of course, you know, Joshua also believed because he walked by faith and not by sight. They saw the land as well, but they saw by faith what God said. So, with that in mind, what I need you to do, I want you to go back to Genesis 12 and I want you to get Hebrews 11. You've got to get this point here. You can let go of Numbers. I want you to go back to Genesis 12 and get Hebrews 11. When Abraham is in the land, he's in the midst of the land, everywhere he looks, who possesses the land? The Canaanites do. They've got the cities. They've got control of the water. They've got control of the power plants. They've got control of the trade lines. They've got control of all the economy, the gold, silver, the stock market, the internet. They've got control of everything, right? And God appears to Abraham. God also enters enemy territory. When I say enemy, I mean at the time it's controlled by the enemy. It belongs to God. But he appears to Abraham and says, "Abram, unto thy seed will I give this land." And there's not a single hint that Abram objects or says, "Lord, you know, he simply believed what God said. God gave him a message that for all practical purposes, walking by sight was just an absolute you know, apparent total impossibility. How could this possibly be? Such great changes would have to occur. You know, God, how are we going to get rid of all these Canaanites? How are we going to turn everything over to my seed when they didn't even know who I am? They haven't elected me president or that type of thing. He didn't even have a child by this point. And God says right there, unto thy seed will I give this land. He has no kids at this point. So, you know, what options did Abraham have? Believe God or not believe God? And he chose to believe God. Now, there's something very significant. Look back with me at Hebrews 11, and I want you to see Hebrews 11, verse 9. Hebrews 11, 9 says this. It says, by faith he what? What's the word there? What's the word sojourned mean? What's the word sojourned?
Journeyed.
Journeyed. He journeyed. Now, that's interesting. That means that when he got into the land, what is it that he didn't do? What has always been done in rebellion? What's that? He didn't build a city.
He just journeyed.
He didn't build a city. Everybody before him is building cities. Cain built a city in rebellion. Nimrod built a city in rebellion. These Canaanites, they've all built cities. And they're all in rebellion against God. God told Abram when he got to, God told Abram, Abram, I'm going to give you this land, and I want you to sojourn in the land. Abram, don't build a city. And he didn't. He didn't build a city, and he didn't build a city, you find out from the book of Hebrews, because God already had a city in mind that he was going to give to Abraham and his seed. See, God already had a city planned. In fact, way back from the beginning, God had a city planned. All right? You are there in the book of Hebrews, are you? Watch this. Hebrews 9, I'm sorry, 11, verse 9. By faith, he sojourned in... He just kept wandering. He just kept wandering. He kept wandering. See that? He just sojourned. He didn't build a city. What's that?
Transporting means temporary leave in the place.
Temporary live in the place. Yeah, he did. He didn't build a city. He did not take and put down roots in a permanent foundation. Why? Look at verse 10. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now there's a lot of interesting things about this in the being in the book of Hebrews. You're not told in the book of Genesis that God said to Abram, don't build a city. I've built a city, and I'm going to bring that city down. You're not told that in Genesis. You're told that here in the book of Hebrews, that that's what was conveyed to him. But by faith, when God spoke to Abram, when God spoke to him and told him, sojourn here, none of these cities are my cities. This is not how he said it necessarily, but he's conveyed to him, none of these cities are my cities. They're all in rebellion and so forth. The Canaanites in the land. This is a satanic stronghold on planet Earth. But I have a city. I built the city. The foundations were laid by myself. That's the city I'm going to give to you. That's the city I'm going to set in this land. And Abram believed God. By faith, he sojourned. He separated from his nation. He separated from his country. He separated from everything that meant anything in life to him, when you think about it. His home, his family, his economy, his source of income, his food, his water, his electricity, his whatever. He separates from all that. Now think about what this is saying to Israel in the tribulation period. Who is going to control the Middle East at the time in the tribulation period?
The Antichrist.
The Canaanite is going to be in the land. The Antichrist is going to be in control of the land. And he's going to bring the world, and in particular the Middle East, under his control, his dominion, and his dependence. They can't buy or sell unless they take the mark of the beast, right? So the message to Israel is, you know what? You're going to have to come and separate from the Antichrist. You're going to have to come and separate from the apostate nation. Don't take the mark of the beast. And you're going to have to come and live in total, utter, complete dependence upon the Word and ability of God. Just like God took care of Abraham, He will take care of them. Just like God provided for Abram, He will take care of them and provide for them food, water, things like that. Okay? So, the message is the same. They're going to have to separate and they're going to have to sojourn, understanding that the city of Babylon, that the world at that time is going to call the greatest city on planet Earth, she's going to be called the Lady of Kingdoms. She's going to be called Mystery Babylon the Great. She's said to be the great city. People are going to say about the city of Babylon, what city is like unto this great city? And God is telling Israel, that's not the city. I didn't build that city. I didn't lay those foundations. You separate from that city. Don't you put your hope and trust in that city, because that's not my city. You see the parallel there? So Abraham sojourned. But not only that, not only did he not build a city, but look at what else. Are you back in Hebrews 11? Look at verse 9. It says, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. Now why would it say a strange country?
Because the languages probably weren't.
Language wasn't his language. Good. What else? It wasn't where he was from, but it's not so much that. Usually when we think of as in a strange city, we usually think it's not so much where he's from, but who was in the land? The Canaanite was in the land. That's what made it strange. Not strange in the sense of weird or strange in the sense of. You betcha. It wasn't. There are squatters in the land. See? As in a strange country. A country that was running and operating in rebellion against God. It was a country that was running and functioning under the authority of Satan. It was a strange country. It was a country not running like God wanted it to run. Alright? Well, a little bit further on in this chapter, there's some other information that we are told about a country. Look at verse 14. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek what? A country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better what? A better country. That is in heavenly. What's he talking about? He's talking about that great city. See that? See, it's a strange country when the Canaanite's there, because the Canaanite doesn't belong there. And it's running an operation in rebellion against God. When God takes control of the land, it's going to be a heavenly country, because the New Jerusalem, the city that He will be running it and so forth. Okay? Now, go back with me to verse 9 again. Notice something else. It says, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise. So when it says, by faith he sojourned, that means God told him to sojourn. God said, don't go build a city. But notice what else. Verse 9. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. Now watch. Dwelling in tabernacles. So what else is it that Abraham did not do?
He didn't build a house.
He didn't build a house.
No foundation.
Good. He didn't build a city and he didn't build a house. But you're told specifically dwelling in tabernacles like tents. Well, what other option was available to him, not for God, but what other...
Staying in the city.
Yeah, to go join the city and rent in a room.
Right.
See, not only did he not build a city, he didn't go live in the city.
He kept separate.
Separation is exactly the issue here. Not only did he not go build a city like everybody else was doing, he didn't go live in the city. He didn't go dwell in a rented place or buy a home in the city. He didn't go and associate with that city. He separated himself from the satanic stronghold and rebellion on the earth. And obviously that's another message to Israel in the tribulation period. Not only do they need to, not only do they need to come apart from the Antichrist and from unbelieving Israel, but they don't go join Israel. Separate from him. The doctrine of separation is going to be very critical for these people. They've got to come out from among them and be ye separate is what has to happen here. So, think about it this way. I mean, let's say that you went to, let's say you'd never been to a big city before. Let's say you're just an old country bumpkin or whatever, and you come to Los Angeles, or San Diego, or Chicago, or New York, okay, something like that. if you come to those areas like Chicago, New York, Los Angeles, San Diego, I mean, what are you going to do? You got to eat. You got to raise a family. You need to drink. You want some friends. You want some clubs to belong to. You want to have some recreation time. You want to, you know, become gainfully employed. You've got to come and associate yourself and depend on what the city can provide, right? When God tells Abraham, not only do you come out, Abraham, but I want you to sojourn and I want you to dwell in tents, what is it that he's telling Abraham? Not only don't build a city, don't go live in the city, don't depend on what everybody else in the land is depending on. Don't depend on the Canaanite. Don't depend on their operation, their system, what they're doing. Exactly. Don't depend on the Antichrist. Again, Abraham represents the man, one who has got to live in total, complete dependence upon God. Now, again, you know, the writer of Hebrews doesn't bring in all the details of Abraham's life. There were some times, obviously, when Abraham didn't exactly walk by faith. One of the very first things he does, he goes down into Egypt and tries to survive down there and so forth. And he comes out of Egypt a wealthy man, which is kind of interesting. But the writer of Hebrews doesn't focus on those times in Abraham's life where you're looking to kind of scratch your head and say, why did you do this? It's not his purpose to focus on those issues. It's his purpose to focus on the times when Abraham did respond to specific communications from God. Abraham, go out. So Abraham obeyed. Abraham sojourned. So Abraham sojourned. God said, Abraham, dwell in tents. So Abraham dwelt in tents. He didn't build a city. He didn't join the city, go live in the city. He didn't depend upon the city. He didn't depend upon the Canaanite. He stayed separate. He lived in total, complete dependence upon God. And that's what the believing remnants may have to do. I mean, what else can they do? If they're going to be true believers, they've got to reject the mark of the beast. If they reject the mark of the beast, they cannot buy or sell. They're going to have to depend upon God for food, for water, for clothing, for protection, for comfort, for fellowship, for gathering together, for assembly, for hiding places. And God is absolutely going to provide for them. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ said things like, you know, take no thought what you're going to eat or drink or wherewith you shall be clothed. You know, the Father knows that they had need of these things, all right? So the Lord Jesus Christ prepared them for all that. Look at something else at verse 9 again. It says, for by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. Again, strange because the Canaanites operate in the land. It's operating under the authority and control of Satan instead of God. Dwelling in tabernacles. Now notice, with Isaac and Jacob, so that, you know what's interesting about that? How many years was it before Isaac was born? He's 75 years when he leaves. Isaac's not born until Abraham's 100 years old.
Right.
So,
He's sojourning for a while.
You got to wonder if it crossed his mind more than one time that, man, that city sure looks good. I wonder what the nightlife's like over there. I bet there's some fun parties going on tonight.
Some good food.
Some good food. Oh, man. Yeah. I wonder what food would taste like with this spice. Oh, I bet you those folks really... You know, I'm tired of tents is what Melissa said. You know, I'm sick of it. I can go buy an air mattress, please. I bet you somebody has a jacuzzi over there just for one night, please. Lord, can you just, you know, he dwelt and he sojourned for a long time. And then,
They did wonder about having a child.
You betcha. They wondered about having a child. And actually he's going to bring up Sarah here about some of those issues. And again, it isn't to say that Abraham never wondered about those things and never struggled with issues.
He was human.
Yes, he was human, exactly, like Israel's is, you know, in the tribulation period. But it is to point out that the things that he did that pleased God, because remember, without faith it's impossible to please God, the things that he did that resulted in his name being included in this, quote-unquote, hall of faith, he did by faith. That is, God conveyed something to him, and he believed it and responded. By faith, he went out, i.e., he obeyed. By faith, he was told to sojourn, so he sojourned. He didn't go build a city. By faith, he dwelt in the tabernacles. He didn't go live in the city, because God said, no, that isn't your city. That's not what I promised you. That's not my city either. I didn't build it. I'm not sustaining it. I'll take care of you, Abraham. Trust me. Not only that, look at verse 9 again. It says, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Now watch this. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, you're told that in the book of Hebrews. You're not told that in the book of Genesis, which is kind of interesting. Abraham was told that. How do you know Abraham was told that? Because you're told here that he was. See that? God, if faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, then God must have talked to Abraham about this city. Else, how could Abraham have had faith in it? How could Abraham have looked for this city that had foundations whose builder and maker was God?
And then, or how would it have been written?
How would it have been written here? Exactly. You and I know about it because of the information given here in the book of Hebrews, which is kind of interesting. All right? You need all the Bible to understand all the Bible. You need the New Testament to understand the Old Testament and the Old Testament to understand the New Testament and so forth. It's one complete book. Okay, did you have a question on that? Okay, all right. Now, there's something rather interesting here. At verse 10, it says, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Look at verse 13. We'll have to deal more with that next time, but look at verse 13. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having what?
Seen
them afar off. Well, wait a minute. What did we learn in verse 1 of this chapter about faith? It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things, what? Not seen. I heard an interesting illustration, and it wasn't by a believer or about a believer, but I'm going to use it in this because I want to use it as an illustration with Abraham here. I heard an interesting story about Walt Disney. Before he ever built Disneyland. He evidently was very good friends with, was it Art Linkletter? Or, you know, some of those people of that generation, but I think it was Art Linkletter. And the story goes that he took Art Linkletter and a couple of other friends, personal friends of him, who were, you know, investors and well-off and so forth. He took them out to the orange groves of Orange County, in Southern California, back in whenever it was, the 40s, I think it was, something like that. And all there was orange groves. That's all there was. Just nothing but orange trees everywhere. Took them right out there. And the story says that he began to describe to Art Linkletter and some of these other friends of his this vision that he had. Not a vision in the sense of God parted the heavens and gave, but just this thought he had, this vision he had, and he said, about the greatest place on earth, where families and kids would come and they would just... The happiest place. Sorry about that. I've been corrected by my wife, okay? The happiest place on earth.
Correcting you in your hand.
Okay.
Saw that.
The two women were going after us men tonight here, so we're outnumbered anyway. So, at any rate, the happiest place. He began to tell these friends about his happiest place on earth, and he began to describe what it would be like, and this ride would be over there, and that theme park would be over here, and this activity would be over there, and that water park would be over there, and the roller coaster would be right over there. And we would have people, not just from California, that would come. This thing would be so wonderful, so imaginative, so creative. This thing is going to attract people from all over the earth to come and see this thing. And the story is, he went on and on and just vividly described in detail his vision and his dream and everything. And it has been said that was one of the worst mistakes Art Linkletter ever made, if it was Art Linkletter, somebody of that caliber. I think I said it was, because he decided not to invest with him. The others did invest, evidently, but Art decided not to, okay? But after Walt Disney died, many years after Walt Disney died, after Disneyland and all the other theme parks had, you know, built up to about where they are today and everything, someone said that it was too bad that Walt Disney wasn't around to see this. And their comment back to him was, oh, he saw it all right. You understand? he saw it in his mind. He said, oh no, he definitely saw all this. He said, no, he may not have seen it physically, but he sure saw it in his mind. He had the vision for the whole thing, which is kind of interesting. Now, use that as an illustration. Abraham, the same guy, never saw physically the city. Right? Well, then why does it say he saw it here? Look at verse 13 again. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. How did he see it if he couldn't see it? How did he see it if it was never on the earth?
And what he meant by afar off, too, is that he may not get to see it, too.
When it says afar off, he knew that it wasn't going to be like tomorrow in his life type thing. Okay, he says, when he promised to initially back there to Abram, he said, I'm going to get to thy seed, and your seed's going to be as the sand of the sea. Well, I mean, even when he's 100 years old, he only has one kid by his wife Sarah, you know. So it says, having seen, how did he see it? He saw it with the eye of faith. That's how. God said something to Abraham, and Abram believed God. You know, that's what faith is. Faith is not a blind leap in the dark. People often say things like that. Well, you Christians, you guys have faith. It's like a blind leap in the dark. No, ma'am, no, sir. God is light. When God speaks, He's telling you what's real. He's telling you the truth. He's giving you light. Faith is not a blind leap in the dark. It's a step into the light. God knows that. In fact, that city is already in existence. It's just out there in heaven. Okay, it's called the New Jerusalem. And when God told Abraham about that, He said, Abram, listen, I'm going to give you not just this land, but I've got a city I'm going to get you. And I built the thing. I'm the one that produced the foundations of the thing, so it's eternal. That was the city Abraham looked for. That was the motivation that kept Abraham, A, from building a city, and B, from going and living in the available cities. See, that was the motivation that kept Abraham depending upon God, because he looked for that city. Now go with me, if you would, to John chapter number 8. Go to John chapter number 8. Look at John chapter number 8. This is an incredible comment by the Lord about Abraham. John chapter number 8, and it says this. John chapter number 8 at verse 56. You've got to write this verse down and make a cross-reference to the one over there in Hebrews. John 8:56 says this, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Listen, Abraham saw the kingdom. Don't miss this verse. When he says Abraham rejoiced to see my day, he's not talking about the day of his crucifixion, or even the day of his resurrection. He's talking about the day of the kingdom. And the reason you know that's true is because of what Hebrews says. Hebrews tells you, Hebrews 11:13. Don't let go of John there. We're going to come right back. But Hebrews 11:13. All of what's said in Hebrews chapter 11 is about that city that God promised. God promised him about the city, not the cross. He promised Abraham about the crown, not the cross, not the crucifixion. Now back to John 8 there, you notice a couple of things. He says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it. Not only did Abraham by faith see that city, he saw the city of the great king. He saw Jerusalem, what it was going to be. He saw it by faith. He saw it because God told him about it. He described it to him. And Abraham believed God. But now what's the last phrase in that verse say? And was what? Don't you love that part? Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he and saw it and was glad. You know, sure, there were times in Abraham's life when he kind of wandered here and there or whatever, maybe got off track a little bit. But when you look at the New Testament comments made either by Christ or by the writer of Hebrews about Abraham, it's none of those sidetracks that are remembered about Abram. Isn't that interesting? It's always Abraham rejoiced in my day, and he saw it and was glad. You think about the parallel in your life and my life, and isn't it good to know that all of our sins are forgiven? They're not going to be brought back up. You know what I'm saying? Everything's anything that is wood, hay, and stubble is going to be burned up at the judgment seat of Christ, and it is done. You know, that's wonderful to know. Parallel for the Hebrews in the tribulation period, the blood of Christ is available to take away all of their sidetracks, all of their sins. And what's going to be remembered about them is if they, by faith, they'll hear what God says to them, like, for example, through the book of Hebrews, they'll hear what it says, they'll obey. That is, they'll go out, they'll sojourn, they'll wander. They won't be part of the Antichrist kingdom. They won't be part of the Antichrist city. They'll sojourn. They'll live with the believing remnant, literally just in tents out there, and living in total, complete dependence on the provisions of the Father. That's what they're going to have to do. So again, look at verse 56 of John 8. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. I love that part. Now watch what they say. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 40 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? I'm sorry, 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus saith unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am.
Oh, they hated that.
Oh, they did hate that, for sure. You can see at verse 59, Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Now, what's interesting about this as well is not simply because of how they respond to it, and not simply because before Abraham was, I am, but who was it that actually talked to Abraham? It was the Lord. Exactly correct. In this pre-incarnate, you know, prior to him taking on human body from Mary and so forth, the pre-incarnate Christ. It was the Lord. See, when Jesus Christ says, Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. How did Jesus Christ know he was glad? Because he saw the smile on Abraham's face when Christ told him about the city. That's how. He was the one that personally spoke to Abram. Isn't that amazing?
That's cool.
Even
if it wasn't a smile, either way.
He knew in his heart that he was glad.
Right.
He talked to him about it.
And it's written here.
You betcha. Isn't that incredible? So anyway, well, you know what? We're out of time for our study tonight. We always like to open it up for questions and answers, so we'll do so now. If you have a question, just